We are continuing our sermon series, But Why? Exploring God Through a Child's Eyes. And today's question comes from Moses. Now, unfortunately, we do not have a video of Moses. However, we're going to make up for it with the picture that Moses submitted. So the picture that Moses submitted, you got to be careful when you submit a picture because as it turns into a coloring page, you know, some features disappear, like Moses' hair. So Moses' question, not really sure what happened there, Moses. I apologize. City Hope is a rough place. I mean, it just, you know, it happens to the best of us, Moses. Myself included. I had a lot of hair when we started this. So, so we don't have Moses' question on video, but we do have his question. So, let me explain. There's the actual picture there, right? So, you know, just kind of the hair disappeared. Yeah, he did take this himself. He submitted this, guys, okay? This was not us. So, Moses' question, however, is how did you first come to faith? Asking me how I first came to faith. And so, today, it actually works out really well in Chad sharing a little bit and Scott sharing a little bit. It feels kind of like a testimony Sunday. And so, I'm going to share a little bit of my story, but weave in this some really important themes. And so, kids, if you're taking notes, I'm not going to ask you to share my whole story back to me as the answer. I'm going to give you a specific question and answer right now. In a moment that relates to my story. So pay attention for that. Well, if I were to summarize my spiritual life growing up, it would be with the phrase, I'll take heaven and all its joys, even if Jesus isn't there. Now, growing up, I never audibly spoke these words. This is sort of my reflection looking back, but it describes well my spiritual state. And it's not because that's what I was taught. Certainly not. My parents are believers. They trust Jesus, and they brought us to church growing up, a small church that I've honestly, planting City Hope, have grown in great appreciation for my parents and for my home church. And the ways in which it set some ground for exactly what we're doing, actually. It was an incredibly multi-ethnic church in a not diverse community, which had a powerful impact on me and a powerful witness to the love of God. My parents loved me well and taught me the Bible, but my heart did not receive those things in a way that it transformed my heart. My heart had twisted the message of the gospel in different ways. And not twisted it in a way that I rejected Jesus or ran away from the faith. And not to necessarily a strict moralism, but certainly my understanding of Christianity was one of hiding my sin. And saw that Jesus was sort of an optional add-on to the good Christian life. That there were things that would come along with following Jesus, like a good family and a good job and these other things, and that's what I really wanted. And Jesus was this added extra. I remember having thoughts of heaven, and certainly not wanting to go to hell, and having thoughts of heaven, but not really caring whether Jesus was there or not. Jesus had become, for me, sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Which, if you're playing Monopoly, is a really good card. But not the point of the game. It's not the point of the game. It's really helpful. It's a good thing. But you can't finish the game by saying, hey, look, I got four get-out-of-jail-free cards. Look, I win. No, 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 you're broke. Oh, there's only two in the game? Okay. Thank you. John, it's so good that you're here, man. I'm so thankful that you're here, keeping me on my toes. So, it's not the prize. It's not the goal of the game. But that's what Jesus had become for me. A way to get what I really wanted in life. Now, I'm not sure that I would have been able to say what I really wanted in life, but it certainly wasn't Jesus. In this book, God is the Gospel by John Piper, a really helpful book. I highly recommend it. Really impactful for me. He says this: the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. This is really where I was. That I understood the reality of being a decent moral human, but I didn't actually want God. And my journey of faith can really be summarized by the passage that we're going to look at today in the book of Philippians. And it's about going from Christianity being a part of my life that I acknowledge as a way to get the things I really want, to actually wanting Jesus. So if you, kids, if you're taking notes, this is the question I want you to focus on. What is the greatest gift we get in the gospel? What's the greatest gift that we get? What is the greatest part about the good news of Jesus? So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, to get the answer to this. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. How do I get to this place? How can we get to this place in which, like Paul, we say, I want Jesus more than anything else? Well, first, it's by understanding that the answer to our question, what is the greatest good of the gospel? What's the greatest gift that we receive with the good news of Jesus? Is that we get Jesus. We actually get God. We get to be in relationship with the God of the universe. Now, this is the basics of the gospel, right? That we get to have a personal relationship with God. So maybe you're sitting there thinking like, well, duh, like that's the whole thing. But for me, that never clicked. It never clicked that that's what I got. I got baptized as a teenager. I was involved in the church. I was involved in being a good kid, getting good grades, doing the right thing, right? And yet, there was this inner ache for something more. And I tried to find what that was in all sort of sinful ways. Ultimately, in high school, I got into a relationship that turned pretty unhealthy. And it consumed who I was. She had become an idol in my life. And it consumed who I was, and it was a very unhealthy relationship in lots of ways. And so when I went to college, my freshman year here at Ball State, the only school I didn't want to go to, because my older brother was at Ball State, and I grew up in Pennsylvania, and so like we were coming here because of the architecture program at Ball State. And only school I didn't want to go to, naturally, the only school I applied to, because that's what the Lord does. It makes no sense, but I ended up at Ball State. So my entire freshman year, I was continuing to date this girl and driving back to Pennsylvania a lot. And my sophomore year, beginning of my sophomore year, that relationship ended. She broke up with me, and it left me in a very vulnerable place as a college sophomore, with what was my idol being crushed and taken away. It left me in a pretty vulnerable place in which I was able to decide I could reinvent who I am. I've been this like outwardly good kid, does all the right things, but inwardly pretty miserable. Maybe I should just embrace the college lifestyle of partying and just doing whatever I want. I could do that now. I have zero concern around any of this stuff. Maybe I'll just reinvent myself. And Jesus had nothing to do with it. Well, in that beginning part of my sophomore year is where I met Whitney. And we had a class together, and we went on an architecture field trip. And there was a group of students that were going to hang out together. And she invited me to be a part of that group of students. And I was like, heck yeah, of course, there's no problems there. So Whitney and I actually started dating on that field trip. And I didn't know this at the time, but she was pretty involved with Crew. And so both of us would have said that we were believers. She was actually a believer, actually trusting Jesus and being discipled by a staff person with Crew. And she was involved with that. And so when we came back to campus, it was natural for me to, I know and understand the Christian things. So, yeah, it was natural for me to go and be involved in Crew because this cute girl kept inviting me. So, of course, I'm going to go, right? And when I went to Crew for the first time, I experienced something very different than I had ever experienced before. Certainly, it was like a whole bunch of people my own age worshiping Jesus, and that kind of transformed and hearing the message of the gospel. But there was something unique about the relationship that men had with one another in that ministry that I had never experienced before. I had friends growing up, but had never experienced what I could tell was a level of depth with friends that I had not experienced before. I could just tell that there was something there and I wanted it. But I didn't know what it was. It was very confusing to me. And so when there was a men's retreat, I signed up to go on that men's retreat, and I experienced community. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, talks about, in sharing with the church, he says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." This comment comes right after he instructs two women, two co-workers with him, to settle a dispute. They were, you know, some level of ministry alongside of Paul, and they were having some sort of dispute, and he tells them to settle their dispute, and then he says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, and always be full of joy. That's actually what I saw. I saw a community of people that were willing to go into hard things together, and not just like, either brush it off on the surface or just run away, right? If you have known me long enough, you know I really don't like personal one-on-one conflict. Like big conflict where I stand up here and talk about it is totally fine. I got no problems with that. But the personal one-on-one conflict I really don't like. And I could tell that these guys in this ministry like had deep conflict with one another at times, but got through it. And that was strange to me. I didn't understand it. And so I wanted to experience this. So I went to this men's retreat and heard the gospel as a senior shared his testimony. And it was very similar to my story. And I was struck. For the first time, it felt like Jesus actually died for me. Not just for sin in general, but for me and my sin, because he wanted me. And it was the most freeing thing I've ever experienced. I pulled this senior aside afterwards and confessed every sin I thought I had ever committed to him. It was probably a little overwhelming for him. And I jumped in 2 feet. This was something that I had never experienced before. And Jesus hadn't just died for general sin. He had died for my sin. And it answered all the things I had been longing for. And Jesus became my treasure. I wanted Jesus more than anything else. And so very quickly, I jumped into learning about the gospel and learning about the scriptures and actually taking serious all the things that my parents had taught me, that my church had taught me growing up. All these foundational things that had been laid out for me, the Lord unearthed, and they began to bloom. and I was willing to lose everything for him. What was I losing? Well, let's get back to our passage and the context of this passage to understand what it is that the gospel actually does for us and how Jesus becomes our greatest treasure. Just before the passage we started with in verse 8, Paul says this, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." You know, it may be if the longer you're involved here at City Hope, you may recognize that we have like one message. Just one. Everything relates to the gospel because it's the most important thing. Every single thing we do is part of this one reality. That's what Paul is saying, right? That's why in 1 Corinthians he says, "I decided to know nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ among you." Now, right, we went through 1 Corinthians. He says a lot of things that are not just the cross. But literally everything about the Christian life flows from the cross of Christ. And it's okay that we share the same thing every single week. You know why? Because you and I wake up every single morning doubting that God actually loves us, that Jesus actually died for our sins, and that we don't have to earn our way to heaven. Every morning we wake up with this same thing. And so it is a safeguard for us that we remind you every week of the same things. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Without fault, I obeyed the law. For Paul, he is laying out his resume. He's laying out his resume of what he had to stand before God before he met Jesus. If he was to put together a resume of what it means to be a good person who follows God, he says, "I've got the best resume." Right? Certainly, he's banking on his past. He's banking on circumcision, which we're not going to get into all of that, on how that relates to all of the ways of the covenant and the way in which God has been working through his people. But suffice it to say that he was banking on this thing, which was certainly an ethnic and cultural marker, but also a marker of being in the people of God, belonging to the promise and committing to the covenant. Obeying exactly what God had told him to do and committing yourself to obeying all of the law, right? If you break the law at any point, you are a lawbreaker. And so, by submitting himself to this, he has said, "I am submitting myself to all the law, and I did really good obeying the law. I was obeying the law. I was actually a part of the most strict sect of teachers of the law, the Pharisees. They were the folks that would take the Bible the most seriously. They were the most conservative, strict, moral followers of God. And he was a part of them. And not just a part of them, he studied under some of the best. Right? And so when this new Jesus movement came along, what did he do? He went to squash it. Why? Because they were saying that there was a way to access God apart from the law. Because there was a way to access God apart from these things that we have always done. You are disrupting what it means to follow God. And he had this great resume. Now, this certainly relates to me and my own story because I had a good resume. If you would look at me from the outside, if you were to compare me to others that I went to high school with or that I was in college with, you would say, this one clearly, like, if you were to lay out, like, what it means to follow Jesus, like, well, clearly this guy is actually following Jesus. But it didn't actually do anything to my heart. I had this resume that looked good. Unless you press a little bit below the surface, but that's not what a resume is, right? A resume is putting my best foot forward, right? I'm going to put forward everything that is good. I'm not putting forward my hidden bad things, right? So I had all that, you just couldn't see it. And I could certainly use Jesus and following Jesus as a Christian as a way of avoiding dealing with God. Because as long as I didn't run away as the prodigal, I could be the elder brother in that story who's mad that God's never thrown him a party because he actually doesn't want to be in the presence of God. I could just be bitter and angry and then justify my own sin because God just hasn't shown up. He hasn't shown up. I could hide in plain sight doing the church things, outwardly doing the right things, but just be unsatisfied with it. Maybe that describes how you've experienced Jesus in the past, or maybe even how you experience Jesus now. But Paul says, I leave all of this behind because I met Jesus. What was the defining thing that changed Paul? It's that Jesus came and spoke to him, right? While on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus appears before him and blinds him and says, you are going to serve me. But Paul, in experiencing Jesus, actually was transformed. He was hooked. Because he experienced Jesus, right? There are these things in life, right? Whatever it is, whether it's a person, a relationship, or a hobby, a joy, what the thing that makes you just so happy, think about that thing. And the first time you experienced that thing, it was like, I'm in, I'm hooked. I love this. I love this. That's what it was for Paul with Jesus. He experienced the presence of Jesus, and it was life-changing for him. Which is why he says this. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? See what he says. It's not compared with the infinite value of being a good moral person. Compared with the infinite value of doing ministry. That's not what he says. Of serving. Of showing up and being the one to serve and to do the right thing and get all this stuff in order. No, he says, knowing Jesus. Experiencing Jesus. The goal is Jesus. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. Through obeying the law, rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. What Paul says here is that the way that you become a Christian, the way that you gain acceptance before God, is by not trusting in your own resume, your own good works, your own obeying of the law, but in Jesus' doing it in your place. You are saying, I don't have a good resume. Now, as someone who likes to work hard and accomplish things and then show those things to others, yes, I still struggle with that a lot. We'll talk about that in a moment. But, like, actually coming to know Jesus doesn't make you perfect. Ha, huh, shocker. But the reality is, like, what you are saying when you become a Christian is, I am not the hero of the story. I'm not the one who has, against all odds, worked so hard to find my way. No, I am lost without Jesus being the one for me. So when he says, I've discarded it all, what he means is, like, I actually am not banking on my own good works. I'm not banking on anything that I have done, but only banking on what Jesus has done. This is why, right, some people say that, you know, religion is a crutch for those who are weak. Yes, it is. And guess what? The point is, you are weak. And you need a crutch. Try it in your own strength and you will find it is unsatisfying. Make it to the top and you will find it is unsatisfying. It is so remarkable to listen to celebrities or athletes when they hit the peak of their career and they ask them, what's it like? And they're like, it was great. But then it was over. Right? Like, what's the best championship you won? The next one. Because it will really do it. We can reach the heights and yet still be unsatisfied. Because the point is, you weren't made to reach the heights. You were made to know Jesus. You were made to find someone who looks at you with all joy. Who says, you, who I made, I love you. I want you. And I'm going to do everything I need to do to get you to me. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so discarding everything means I'm giving up all of my resume, all of my attempt to save myself, and my desire to use Jesus and the good Christian life to get the things I really want. Because what really matters is I want to experience Jesus. I want to experience Jesus. And this isn't one of those testimonies of faith that says, now that I met Jesus, look, my life is so great and perfect. Because what does Paul actually go on to say? He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That sounds awesome. I want to suffer with him. Why, Paul? That doesn't sound awesome. Sharing in his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul understood that if the way of the gospel is the way of the cross, that means we who experience Jesus and long for Jesus also go the way of the cross. The way of suffering. It is not one that says, hey, look, Jesus will solve all of your problems. Come to him. No, Jesus is the answer. Come to him. But guess what you're going to bring with you? All of your problems. And guess what? The world is still going to be broken. And you're still going to experience suffering and difficulty. So why do we do that? Well, Paul tells us. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Man, we could spend all afternoon right here. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Jesus has already purchased everything necessary for the new heavens and new earth. In which we will be with him for all eternity, in his presence, enjoying what it means to be created in the image of God without sin, glorified together as a community, glorified together with Jesus, experiencing his presence. He's already purchased all of that and has said it's yours. So Paul says, I press in to that thing that Jesus has already accomplished for me. I press in more and more to that thing. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. What is this heavenly prize? Streets of gold?
Great big house. No. It's Jesus. The very thing that he said he's longing for and treasuring is Jesus himself. And so he says, no matter what, I'm going to press on through this difficulty and suffering. Not because I've perfectly achieved it, but because Jesus is worth it. Which means we continue to press on even when we don't feel like it. We continue to press on even when we don't want to. We continue to press on even when we're angry with God, because in pressing into Him is where we find the answer, because we find Him. We press in not because there's some other good that we are after. Oftentimes, the reason that we are like, no, I don't want to do this, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore, is because we're actually wanting something other than Jesus. We're wanting some other good, as though the prize has changed. No, the prize is Him. The prize is Him. And like any relationship, there are times where you're feeling like, I'm not sure I like that person. I'm not sure I'm in this. But you press in when you remember who that person is. You press in because that person is worth it. And with Jesus, we have one who is always faithful, who never abandons us, who is always present. And so we can press in because we get Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we reach some sort of perfection. I've actually found over and over again the very things that caused me to run away from Jesus in high school and walk. Those things always just keep coming back up. Like, I really want to impress people. I really want to do the right thing. I really want to be the one that people look to and say, yep, that's our guy. And I remember, after coming to Jesus, getting involved in so many things, and my discipler at the time came to me and said, you know, it's okay if, like, Jesus doesn't need you. We don't need you. And I did the, oh yeah, that's deep. But inwardly was like, what are you talking about? Of course He needs me. He's glad to have me on the team now. But it's a truth that I am constantly going back to. Because if Jesus doesn't need me, why am I here? Because He wants me. There's a huge difference between Jesus needs me to do these things and Jesus wants me. And I'm constantly going over that. And your story isn't the same as mine. And so whatever it is that is the thing that kept you from Jesus, or made you run from Jesus, or was the thing that was the challenge, it's probably going to come back. And you're probably going to relearn that lesson over and over again. And guess what? That's okay. Doesn't mean that you're not really a Christian, that you're not really trusting in Jesus. It means that you're human. And that we have not yet possessed the perfection which Jesus possessed us with. We're not yet there. We're in process. But the thing that brings us back is recognizing not that we have to change and grow in this certain way to achieve this certain thing, but recognizing that our change and growth comes when we know that Jesus adores us. When we know that Jesus wants us. And when we see Jesus as the treasure of the Christian life. This is exactly what Jesus says in His parable describing the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This would change everything about the Christian life for us, how we share the gospel with others, how we do social justice and good works in the community, how we live holy lives before God, if we acted like Jesus was like this. If it was like, okay, I really want other people to experience Jesus, but if I'm honest, if I found this treasure, I'm hiding it because I want it. You know what that would do for how you share Jesus with others? Because you would experience the real treasure. See it. And then in recognizing that treasure, you'd be like, oh man, everyone's got to experience this. If we saw Jesus, the God of the universe, who came and took on flesh to die in your place so that you could be brought into relationship with God, if we saw him as the greatest good of the good news, we'd obey Jesus in a different way. Not because we're trying to earn it, but because we get to experience more of him. We'd tell others about him. We would actually suffer and give up our goods and our lives, everything, to serve other people, because guess what? It doesn't matter what I lose here, because I get Jesus. I get Jesus. It's okay to lose here. It's okay to be the weak one. It's okay to be the one that is looked upon poorly. It's okay to not achieve. Why? Because I get Jesus. And when that happens, it motivates a different kind of pursuit, a different kind of love of neighbor, a different kind of love to the Lord, and a different kind of holiness, and a different kind of sharing him. This is the ultimate good of the gospel, is Jesus himself. So let's press on together. Let's press on together towards this one who has come and made himself known to us. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now and we pray that you would be gracious to us, that we would experience your presence, and that we would experience it in such a way that we would be transformed by this treasure, Jesus. By this desire for you, Jesus, would you transform us that we would long for you above everything else? And Jesus, would you be honored in that? We pray. In Christ's name, amen. For the trust that I've broken, for the lies that I've told, forgive me, God, for giving my heart away for gold. Like a merchant in your temple, selling sinners' doves, you turn over my tables with your foolishness, O God. A sly sidewinder, a brood of vipers in your hands. You're an Appalachian preacher who I cannot withstand. I'm running for your altar. I'm weeping on your floor. I feel your love inside my heart. I wanna feel it more. You said be wise and gentle like the serpent and the dove. Only heeding half of your own advice is your foolishness, oh God. On the mountains, melting down into the sea, I will sit with you in silence. I will listen to you breathe. I will ask you all my questions.